We find ourselves tonight in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Even though the title on the page says chapter 3, I don't know how I did that. Oh well, life in the big city. It is chapter 5. Follow along as I read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, as we open this evening, we thank you again for your word, your spirit, and we know, Lord, that these things are spiritually discerned. Open our eyes and give us grace to see not only what the intended meaning is, but how we can be those overcomers in our day-to-day. Thank you for your love and care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so title tonight is Recognizing an Overcomer. I was watching one of those, whichever country it is, has talent, and they had this magician, and he had a volunteer from the audience come up, and she introduced herself, and the magician says, "Tell me the truth." And he holds a plaque up before her and says, "Is this you?" And she goes, "Yes, it is." And then he turns around like this, and he's got a mirror in his hand. Now, you may not think that's funny. I really like the dad jokes and that kind of stuff. The thing is who is an overcomer? We have a tendency, as we're looking at our lives, not understanding sanctification really well. We see a lot of failures, a lot of trip-ups. Some of those failures are intentional. We chose knowing that it was wrong. And we say, overcomer. Yeah, that's someone like the pastor. That's someone that's so old that they don't have any of those urges or desires anymore. But that's not me. Well, let's look at the scripture and see what God says. So, letter A, faith in the truth. Now, you'll notice this is section of verse 1A and verses 4 and 5. So, notice number one, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, this is a foundational mark of a believer. The word for believes here is pisteuo. Pistis would be faith. Here it's a verb, so it's believes or believing. To have faith in or upon or with respect to a person or thing. To credit, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Now, again, a lot of times I take some of these things that are in the parentheses and I take them out because, well, they don't really help. But in this particular case, notice, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him, okay, until that day. That's the idea here. Believe, to be a believer, to commit, to trust, to put in trust with. And notice it is in the present tense. So this is something that is a continuous action. Okay? If it was yesterday, they were believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or the Messiah. Today, they're believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Tomorrow, they're believing, present tense, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, why is that important? We're going to see in just a moment why it's important, but I want you to understand, a person that believes doesn't stop believing. A person who professes may stop professing. How do I know that? Let's look at the verses. Notice number two, the word for Christ here is Christos. It means anointed, the Messiah, an epithet of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ. That's his title. Notice it implies, the believing implies, all that is true about him. Let's go back a couple of, a page or two in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. It says, Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Or chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Or chapter 4 and verse 15, which says, there it is, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. So it implies all that's true about Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, there's a lot of doctrines out there that separate the persons of the Trinity, or what they call modalism, where God appears as different persons at different times. And he appeared in the Old Testament as God the Father. He appeared as Jesus the Son. And now he's God the Holy Spirit. And there's only one. There's not three. There's a variety of things like that. And so you have to understand that when he's saying that you're believing that Jesus is the Messiah, you're understanding what's true about him. And you're believing it. You've placed your trust in it. That kind of a thing. Notice, not only is it a foundational mark of the believer, but the person who believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. The word there is gegenetai, to procreate, to regenerate. So the word would be used of Adam and Eve having a child. It'd be used of God having a child through spiritual birth. So to regenerate, to bear, beget, be born, bring forth, conceive, to deliver, gender, to make, to spring. It literally means out of God has been begotten. Now, John 1, 12 through 13, it says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, this is a spiritual birth, a regeneration, if you will. Notice in this case, this is the perfect tense, meaning that it's a finished action in the past. It has continual results. So here you have this active believing in the present. The person who's believing that Jesus is the Messiah has been born back here with continuing results. They are born again of God. That's the idea here. So, literally, whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God. It shows the continual faith comes from being born again. Now, some people might say that's the other way around, that it's through continual faith that you're being born again, or that you're born again. But the reality is the born again happened back here. It's a finished situation. And because you've been born again, you are continually believing. Well, the sanctification is a process that you're going through, but you're continually believing. Now, does that mean you can never have a day where you question your faith? Absolutely not, no. The thing is when you have those times, you're going to come back to, yes, this is what I have. That's all I have. The people that struggle with the assurance of their salvation, very often, It could be because of sin. It could be because of the lack of their time in the Word of God. It could be because of a lack of understanding of certain things. But very often, if you question them as to why God should let them into heaven, they will tell you a relatively clear gospel message. Now, if they don't tell you a relatively clear gospel message, they might not be saved and therefore need to be saved, and that's why they lack assurance. But I find so often, they know that Jesus is God come in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and it's only through him I'm left with, okay, you got that down. Now, why is there a lack of assurance? Because there's a life that goes with that. And what have we been told to do as believers? Go ye therefore and fill their heads with all kinds of wonderful things in Sunday school class. No, we've been told to go and make disciples. Okay? How did Jesus make disciples? He walked with them for a year and a half to 2 years regularly, and then before that, off and on. Regularly means day by day by day by day. He was there when they were blowing it. He was correcting, instructing. He was instructing the things they didn't know. He was there, which means he had relationships with these people that had an effect on their life. And so very often, because we don't want to get anybody too close to us, I mean, they might see that we're not perfect. So we don't try and develop deep relationships in the body of Christ very often. Now, that doesn't, I'm not saying that y'all don't have any, okay? But the reality is I don't know that we really grasp the concept of discipleship sometimes. And so, therefore, lack of assurance, sometimes very understandable. Notice it goes on to say, it shows that continual faith comes from being born again, believing in the present tense, born of God in the perfect tense. Well, consider Matthew 13, 5 through 8. It says, some fell on the stony soil. This is the sower of the seed on the soils. Some fell on the stony soil, stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, we go to Matthew 13, 19 through 23. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, for the young parents, when you allow your kids to do everything in church but listen, you can harden their hearts to the things they're hearing. Because I don't know about you, but I can sit in here, listen to pastor, get on my phone and do all kinds of things. But because I'm not listening intently, that goes in, bounces around a few times, and because it's bouncing around, it's hardening what it's hitting, and therefore, I don't do anything about the application. Well, or I haven't thought about, okay, what is he really saying to me, that kind of thing. And it says here that Satan comes and snatches away what was sown. Just a hint that if we're going to be about the business of grandparenting or parenting, we got to help our kids learn how to sit and listen. And it doesn't matter if it's here or in the nursery, the toddler nursery, okay? Cubbies. There are some cubbies, you can ask my wife, you can ask Linda, that they are ready to hear. They sit there, they listen to the story, they can answer questions afterwards. And then there are others, and I understand the concept of kids mature at different levels. Okay, good, okay. But that's where we have to help them. But there's others that, nope, there is no sitting. All they want to do is play and irritate everybody else. And I'm not saying anything bad about the kid, I'm just saying We've got to be about the business of helping. Why? Because they can be hearing the word, not understanding it. The wicked one comes and snatches away what's in their heart. Then you have the next guy. This is he who receives the seed. That's the one that receives the seed by the wayside, the walking path through the garden. But he who receives the seed on stony places, that was the first guy that we talked about in the previous passage. This is the one who hears the word, and he immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation and persecution because of the word, immediately he stumbles. It arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. And now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Okay? Now, some people like to say that the only one of these guys that isn't saved is the guy the seed was sown on the pathway and Satan came and took the seed. Some people like to say that three of the soils were saved, the two that received the word, but somehow it got choked out, there's unfruitfulness, and then the one that did receive the word, and there's 40, 60, 100-fold fruitfulness out of it. Then there's people that say only two of them, because this third one here is the only one of the first three that talks about fruitfulness. And the fourth one, he is fruitful. Can I tell you, the only one I know is saved is the one that's bearing fruit. Okay? Because again, God uses a lot of financial pictures in the Bible to help us understand what's valuable. And the reality is, what is of value is something that lasts into eternity. Okay, so if they're unfruitful here, they're not doing anything that has a lasting impact. And what were they believing? They were believing that the riches of this world, the cares of this life, are more important. That's why he's unfruitful. But again, he received the word, but it's choked out. I don't have a reason to believe this guy is a born-again believer. But then we have that fourth soil. Now the one who receives the... Oops, I went too far there. Okay, a little bit further. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. I thought it was 40, but it's 30. Now, why would one guy be producing 100, one guy being producing 60, and another one 30? It might have more to do with how God gifts them, the difficulties that they face in life, that are the baggage they bring into their salvation. Okay, it might have more to do with that than true effort. You know, we want to say the guy that's only bringing forth 30, he's lazy. He might be. But he might be a little slow on the uptake because of background baggage that he brings into salvation with him. See what I'm saying? And so with that in mind, believing present tense, I am believing. Why? Because I have been born of God in the past. And the believing continues. And then number three here, John has already said that those who leave manifest that they are not one of us, 1 John 2:19. But they left us to prove that they were not one of us, because if they were of us, they certainly would have remained. Okay? And so that's the idea here, that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whoever continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. Number two, for whatever is born of God, this is verse 4, and what do we understand about being born of God? The person that believes that Jesus is the Christ, he overcomes the world. Now, you don't got to raise your hands. How many of you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Christ? And you've been born of God, and you're believing. What does it say about you? You overcome the world. Now notice, it's not bringing up the fact that you have your daily failures. It's not bringing up the fact that you have your slip-ups or your intentional ones. It's saying, because you're born of God, you're an overcomer. We'll explain this a little bit more as we go along. The word here for overcome is nikao, to subdue, conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. The word for world is cosmos, basically Satan's realm. And in 1 John 2:15, the one who loves all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas that Satan is constantly working on. And it doesn't mean if you fall in one of those areas, even if you fall in multiple times, that all of a sudden you're not an overcomer. But if you're going to fall, those are one of the three areas you're going to fall in. Okay? And that's what he works on. And so the person that's been born of God ultimately is going to be an overcomer. He is an overcomer in the sense that he has been saved out of that world. He's not believing it, but God in the sanctification process is still working on where we kind of get our antenna in the wrong direction, that kind of thing. Letter B, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith there basically literally is the faith of us. Now, there's two possible determinations as to what that means. We could be talking about objective faith, as in when you have the right doctrines that are taught in the Word of God, that is the faith. Or it could be the subjective faith, your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here, the personal faith of the individuals. Well, how do we know that? Well, in 1 John 3:9, what does it say? It says, everyone who has been born of God. Now, what does it take to be born of God? You're believing that Jesus is the Messiah, right? Now, there it was a decision back here, okay? But the birth happened, and you continue to believe. Anyone who is continually believing, okay, anyone who is born of God does not sin, is not actively involved in sinning as a way of life. Again, that present tense gives you a lot of that context there. He's not actively sinning as a way of life, but it goes on to say, everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his, now in your Bible it may have the his capitalized, may not, his seed remains in him. Whose seed? When you have been born again, you have been regenerated. The life of God is now in you. So it's God's seed. Could be Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can say it's the new man, the new nature, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on to say his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, again, as a way of life, okay, because he's been born of God, okay? How about chapter 4 and verse 4? You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, again, it's not talking about our occasional failures. Even I know when I was younger in the Lord, the word occasional meant like three or four times a day. Okay. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, in this context, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. I don't know how many times I've been led down a road as far as a teaching goes and then realize, that doesn't match up with the rest of Scripture, and I have to come back and go down the right path. Well, that's the idea here. You're going to overcome them because the Spirit of God that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He's not going to let you continue to believe those lies. So you are an overcomer because you've been born of God. Notice, immature faith includes many failures but never stops believing. Mature faith sees many more victories, understands from where the victories come. I don't know about you, but when we were younger in the faith, what did we believe was the source of us finally winning that victory? I just need to try harder. I need to memorize more scripture. I need to hang around the right people. And all those things are going to be helpful, aren't they? But who ultimately gives you the victory? It's not in your strength. It's not that we find our sufficiency in us, Paul says, but in Christ. It is as we learn how to walk with Him and walk in humility, depending upon the power of the Spirit, that we understand where these victories come from. That brings us to number three. Who is he who overcomes the world? Well, we don't need to actually ask the question because we've already talked about it, right? But Paul does this. If you read through this passage again when we're done, it's kind of like he says the same thing over and over and over again. Wonder why? Maybe it's because we need to hear it over and over and over again. And he says it a little bit differently each time, and maybe that's because we receive things differently. But who is he who overcomes the world? Letter A. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and again, continuing faith, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7:24-25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay? This continuing faith thing goes on. Letter B, even with doubts and failures, real faith continues. There are times when I wonder how many people have left the church, gotten back out into the world, and they may have real faith, but their thinking gets screwed up sometimes. I read a book years ago called Exit Interviews, and basically the premise of the book was a lot of people leave the church, they still are strong in faith, but they get sick and tired of being around the people of faith because of what goes on. And, you know, I understood that at the time, even being young in the ministry. But the reality is what are we seeing over and over and over again about loving those very people that irritate us? Yeah. So what they are really saying is, I haven't figured out how to walk with Christ enough yet. And where am I going to go to get the answers? Not to church. That doesn't make any sense, but that's how people are. I wonder how many of them aren't truly born again, but they believe lies and end up in those situations. So, but their faith continues. Letter B, love for God and others. Verse 1b, the primary mark of an overcomer is, first of all, that's the idea here. If you're going to be an overcomer, you got to believe right doctrine. Okay, notice, don't know or believe truth with understanding, failure will happen. If a person doesn't understand, I'll give you an example. When I was first in the ministry, a little over 30 years of age, I asked a pastor at that time who had been in the ministry for 37 years. I said, Pastor, I can recognize from reading the scripture that Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are really important. Help me understand. Here was his response. I don't know if I understand them. There is no hope. I know they're important passages, but there's no hope. I remember being in another church where someone asked the pastor, help me understand this new man thing. What is this new man? We're to be renewed in the inner man. What is that? I don't know that that's really important. Yeah, it really is. Because if you don't understand some of those things, it's easy to continue doing things that the scripture says, hey, you don't need to live there. You know, there's so much more for you than that. So if you don't know or believe truth with understanding, failure will happen. Knowing and believing truth with understanding, victories will come. Now notice, I didn't say you're automatically going to be perfect for the rest of your life. Okay? But the reality is if you're involved in a ministry that deals with drug addicts, people that have problems with alcohol, they need good doctrine, not only being taught to them, but they need to understand how to put it into practice so that they can overcome something. And believe me, it's a battle, but it is a winnable battle. It's going to take some time. It's going to take patience with the people that are ministering to them. So that is one of those things that we need to understand. Primary mark of an overcomer is doctrinal. You have to believe and understand truth. The secondary mark of an overcomer is moral characteristic. Notice, an overcomer loves God. Everyone who loves him who begot. Well, who begot us? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. So who begot us? God. So you're going to be loving God. That's going to be a secondary mark of an overcomer. And then letter B, an overcomer loves God's children. Also loves him who is begotten of him. You know, very often, one of the reasons why we might not be overcoming in our sinful habits is because our eyes are so much on us that we don't take time to look around and see how we might serve someone else. The reality is if you're busy serving other people, first of all, your eyes probably won't be on yourself, nor will you be falling into the temptations that you always do when your eyes are on yourself. Okay? Notice John. John here in the letter of 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, this is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. Verse 14, a little bit further down, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Verse 23, a little bit further down, actually next page for me. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he has commanded us, and we could continue. That's what John has already said about loving God's children. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul says in Romans 13, verses 8 and 10, sorry about that. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law, the whole law. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Now count these words, because there's only one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, I believe it is. There it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds like a lot more than one word, but the concept, the principle, love your neighbor. When you're loving your neighbor, you are fulfilling the whole law. What is the whole law broken down into? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing this one, you're doing this one. Well, right there in 1 John, it says that everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So secondary mark of an overcomer, moral characteristics. James goes on to say in James chapter 2, verse 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Now, here's three apostles. They all say exactly the same thing. So if we're going to be overcomers, we're going to love God's people especially, the one that's next to us, and that proves that we have love for God. Letter C, throughout the New Testament, love is commanded. For, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 15, 12, this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Galatians 5:13, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you don't need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I don't know about you, but when the Bible says the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, I think there's a couple things we should understand. First of all, it's pretty important. And second of all, it might be an area that you may have a tendency not to do naturally. Okay? And so you constantly need that reminder. So you see, throughout the New Testament, loving your neighbor, loving the brethren is a mark, a characteristic of someone who has been born of God. Letter C, obedience to the word, verses 2 and 3. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Most of us would be sitting there saying, I love the children of God because I can feel that I love them. That's how I know. This is what he says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I know I love the children of God because I love God and keep his commandments. Well, I already know that if I'm loving the children, I'm loving God. So those two are definitely intertwined. And of course, if I'm loving God, I'm keeping his command. Oh, wow. This is all tied together. Notice it's a corollary to verse 1b. Just as it is impossible to love God without loving his children, it is also impossible to love his children apart from loving him. Why is it impossible to love his children? Yeah. You know, I started premarital counseling with Alex and Rachel, and they're young. They love each other. It's wonderful. And I was talking to Daniel and Sam over the weekend. They were up for Father's Day, even though they left first thing this morning. But I appreciate them coming. But it's kind of like, okay, you guys have been married for a little over a year now. How are things? Apparently, Daniel doesn't listen to his wife as much as she thinks he ought to. I wonder if that's a common problem. You know, but the reality is it is impossible to love his children apart from loving him. Boy, do we need God's grace to love one another. Notice the letter B, the proof of genuine faith. When we love God and keep his commandments. John 14:15 there says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then 2 John 1:6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Now, every time it says a new commandment I give you, or a commandment that you have heard from the beginning, it is referring to loving. Okay? When... Because most of us here, if we've been at Edgemont for any length of time, and, well, some of you have, the reality is we used to be a little bit more oriented towards the legalistic side of things. Now, at the time, we were looking at the legalistic side and say they were way over there. We were kind of in the middle, and then you had all those liberals over there. But the reality is as we've matured, both as pastors and as a body, we've kind of pulled away from some of the thinking that we had. But when we were back here, you know, there were just lots of rules that you had to follow. And we could find principles for every one of them in the Word of God. And can I tell you, the principles are there. They are the expression of how love is worked out. Absolutely nothing wrong with those principles. How we apply them and how we judge one another based on how well you do, that might be another thing altogether, okay? But the reality is those principles are there. When we talk about how high the skirt should be above the knee or below the knee or whatever, you know, what's the principle in the Word of God? Modesty, okay? It is interesting that we're so willing to accept baggy stuff with pink written across the rear end. I'm sorry, the word modest means not to draw attention to. It can be baggy and not be modest, okay? Now, guaranteed, maybe it's not as much of a temptation, but it's still not modest. And here we have these rules that we're going to measure everything, and no. The reality is all of those rules, all of those principles that we used to like to use so much, they really come down to this is the commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we're doing that, those things will get taken care of. Okay? And if you love God, you're going to be doing that. That's the idea here. You're going to keep his commandments. The word keep here is tereo. Now, John MacArthur seems to indicate that it's poieo, which means to do or to make. And he expresses that the next time that it's used in verse 3, that it's tereo. In my Greek text, it was tereo in both cases. It doesn't really make a big amount of difference. To guard from loss or injury by keeping an eye upon, okay? To note a prophecy, to fulfill a command, to detain in custody, to maintain, to withhold for personal ends, to keep unmarried, to withhold, and so on. Again, this is in the present tense. Someone who is loving God is guarding, keeping God's commandments. Love becomes an important thing for the believer. It indicates a continual practice of keeping of God's commandments. It doesn't indicate perfection, but the direction of their lives, and it refers more to the heart attitude of the person than whether or not they're successful in doing it all the time. Notice Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So direction of the heart is pretty important in this particular case. Notice number 2, for this is the love of God. What is? First of all, that we keep his commandments. Obedience is foundational to Jesus' teaching. We already read a whole mess of those verses. And it's also foundational to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Romans 1:5, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship." For what purpose? So that we can tell you what to do. No, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So you see that there in Romans, Romans 15:18. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." And that's not the verse I was looking for. Shame on me. Chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God," notice, "for obedience of the faith." See, faith, believing in God, being born of God, is directly related and tied together with bringing one into obedience to God. That obedience is shown by loving him, by loving the next one. Letter B, and his commandments are not burdensome. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Okay? This is the unsaved, the invitation to the unsaved. And I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. So the invitation to salvation brings rest. I'm no longer at odds with God. As I grow in my faith, it gives me rest. It's not a matter of being at odds with God. Now it's a matter of my life is in line with God in my practice. Because of a change of heart, the believer wants to do what God says. Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation, my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the person that's born again wants to do what God says. He loves God's word. This is something that God puts in us when we're born again. Notice number two, we want to do them because we love God. Letter C, overcomers have promises that are promised to all believers. Now, I found this interesting when we were, well, years ago I did it, but when we went through the men's Bible study, chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, Revelation, sorry about that. It's interesting to every one of the churches. We read one of them this morning. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, right? And Pastor pointed out that that's of any age, okay? But notice what it says here. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Now, who's an overcomer? The one who has believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's been born again, they're overcomers. Notice what it says. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you will, the tree of life was so that they would live forever. Who's going to live forever? You know, even unbelievers are going to live forever, but they're going to live in death forever. There's a little bit of a difference. So are we going to have access to the tree of life when the millennial kingdom comes? And I believe the answer is yes. Okay? Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is for unbelievers. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Got a question for you. How many of you all are going to hell because your name isn't written in the Lamb's book of life? No hands are up, which means your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means you're not going to suffer from the second death, right? Okay, so you're an overcomer. Okay, how about chapter 2, verse 17? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Notice the hidden manna. What was the manna? It was God's provision for them while they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. So God's supplying the needs of his people. How about the white stone? The white stone was given to victorious athletes. It was an admittance pass for a special celebration. You know what the millennial kingdom is going to be? If you start studying the book of Revelation chapter 19, the millennial kingdom is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I was always taught that the marriage supper of the Lamb is that 7 years in between up in heaven. We're all having a celebration while hell is breaking loose on earth. Okay? Because in chapter 19, they're inviting people to come to the marriage supper. Chapter 19 is the end of the tribulation. So it is the millennial kingdom. That's the marriage supper. Okay? So we have an admittance pass for a special celebration. And it's different than the ones who are being invited as guests. We're the bride. Ooh. Okay? How about Revelation 2, 26 through 28? And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. Well, I don't know about ruling with a rod of iron, but I can tell you that we're all going to be ruling with him. And in a glorified state, I got a feeling we're going to be doing it the way he would do it. How's he going to do it? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Oh, so maybe we will. How about the second thing? The idea of the morning star. Well, in Revelation 22, 16, Jesus Christ is the morning star. We already got him. But this is going to be the fullness of him being lived out in us. So we're overcomers already. These are promises that are made to people that overcome that we already understand we're going to get. Revelation 3, 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. I don't know about you, but I have this imputed righteousness thing that seems to provide this concept of a white robe. The church is going to be presented spotless and without blame. How? Going to be washed with the water of the word. Okay. How about Revelation 3:12? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple, in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven and from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 9, it says, let me introduce you to the bride. And guess what he shows him? He shows them the new Jerusalem. And I'm sitting there going, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to be a brick in the wall. But Peter tells us we are spiritual stones in a spiritual building. Oh. So if you overcome, the bride is the building. You're going to be the building. Oh. Cool. How about Revelation 3:21? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He's the prince, if you will. God's the king. He's called the King of Kings. Jesus is. We're the bride, the queen, his queen, reigning with him. Whole point being is we look at our struggles. We look at our failures. We look at someone who's spiritual by our definition and say, they're an overcomer, I'm not. God's word says, if you've been born of God, you're going to continue to believe in Jesus Christ and you're an overcomer. This is how it's going to show itself. You're going to love God. You're going to love his your neighbor, the brethren. You're going to obey God's commands. Then why do we struggle so much? You know, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, it's a three-day walk to get to Israel. What does God do? He shows them his might and his power by devastating the Egyptian gods, getting them across the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army. There's no chance that Egypt is coming after them. Now, this is us being saved out of the world. Okay, he baptizes us into the body of Christ and seals us there until the day of redemption. There's no chance the devil is getting us back. Okay, and then they get out into the wilderness where God tests them. No one's ever been tested here before, right? By God? Do your Wednesday homework. Okay, and understand that if you're born again, you get tested. And God's testing is to prove that your faith is real, which means you overcome. Okay? It doesn't mean you get it all right between here and there, because how did they do in the wilderness? In their immaturity, boy, they blew it royally over and over and over again. How many of them got to go into the land? The land is not representative of heaven. It's representative of the victorious Christian life. How many of them left Egypt, got to go into the land? Joshua and Caleb. Two out of, they figure, somewhere around 3 to 4 million. Now, guaranteed, some of those 3 to 4 million were the young ones. They were younger than 20, okay? But only a few got to go on into maturity, where they're fighting the battles that God wants them to fight. They're living according to the promises. Can I tell you, a lot of Christians are just as bad as Israel in the wilderness. We have our failures. We don't move into the spirit-filled life, if you will. And we think we're not overcomers. God is the one that makes us overcomers. What does he say in Romans chapter 8? We are more than conquerors, not because we're doing it, but through him who loved us. It is as we learn how to walk with him, as I said earlier, in humble submission to the power of the Spirit, learning to walk with God. When we do that, we're going to see that we're overcomers. When we don't, we're going to fall on our face a lot. Doesn't mean we're not overcomers. If you're born again, you're an overcomer. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's close in prayer and let you go out there and overcome. Father, we thank you. You've been so good to us. I imagine if we were to hear everyone's testimony, their struggles with temptation, their struggles with other people, both here in the church as well as their own families, we might be aghast at what we would hear. We thank you, Lord, for loving us in spite of us, for not only dying to pay for our sins that we had committed, but knowing that we're a little slow of brain when it comes to spiritual things, and we would continue in some of those things, in some cases, for years. Thank you for loving us, being patient with us. Continue, Lord, to work in us. Open our eyes to truth, even if it means truth about us, and give us grace to humbly submit ourselves to walking with you in the power of your Spirit as you provided. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.